It is really good to see all of y'all during this season of time where we're thinking about others and on down through the rest of the holiday season. One of the most exciting things that has happened in the last year, if you do not know it or not, go to your website, pull up the Christmas Tree Law. Christmas Tree Law. Our Congress in the, Christmas Tree Law. Christmas Tree Law, L-A-W. Our Congress in 2013, State of Texas Congress, voted and passed the Christmas Tree Law. And what that Christmas Tree Law is, Christmas Tree, Jesus, and all of our holidays, they're back in our school systems. We no longer have to call it just a holiday season or whatever. They are back in it. So you want to go home and you want to pull that up, the law will come up. It's passed. A very good group of folks in the state of Texas pushed that law, and it is in effect. The governor has signed it. But remember, it opened up many other doors, too. All the Christmas stuff can be done, the baby manger, the Jesus and all that, but also that means all the Jewish stuff and all the Islam stuff and all of that. But no longer is it just Jewish and Islam with Christianity out of the picture. Now Christianity is back in the picture and right alongside with all, everything else, Christ can be back in Christmas and back in our public schools, which is a really good thing that has happened. Well, see if I can. All of a sudden, I got a horse in here. Yes, sir. That's all back. That's all part of this deal. That is all part of this deal. Yes, we can do prayers and all that kind of stuff. We just have to be open about it. And you know, if they want to have a Muslim prayer along with it, you know, don't be offended because it's going to come. So we know who wins. That's right, Ms. Smith. That's right. Yes. It has been, it just got signed by the governor not too long ago. So it'll get on out. It'll get out. Well, as we're looking here in Luke chapter 16, it's our lesson 18. It's still the Sabbath. Jesus is still talking to his disciples that are with him there at the Pharisee's house. Or they have left the Pharisee's house. We're not quite sure, but it's all tied in together. Now remember, the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock on Friday night. We have our day start at midnight. So we start in the night, we have all day, and then we go some night again. In the Jewish calendar, it's not that way. In the Jewish calendar, it is the full night and then the full day. So the day begins at 6 p.m. with the sun going down. That's the night. And then all through the sunlight time. And then at 6 p.m. in the evening starts the next day. Jesus has gone into this Pharisee's house on Friday night during the time of what's called the Sabbath. And there he has told many, many stories. In fact, he's talked about man who had 100 sheep and one went astray and he went and found that sheep and they rejoiced. He's talked about the woman who had 10 coins and one was lost and she searched the house and found that one coin and everyone rejoiced. She's talked about the two brothers. One's the older, one's the younger. The older stays at home. He's a good kid. He never does anything wrong to his dad, but the younger one says, "Father, let me have my inheritance," and he goes and squanders it, and then he finally comes back. So whether it's 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 2, whenever that which is lost has been found, there's great rejoicing. It has made the religious leaders and the Pharisees absolutely furious with what Jesus is saying. And how dare he would say these in the home of a Pharisee. And they are grumbling and they are scouring. Well, it's still on the Sabbath and Jesus is still telling these stories and these parables. And as we pick up here in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples." Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, and the teachers, the law, the people of the law, they're there where they can hear. But he's directly talking to his disciples, and he says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Squandering. That's one of those words that I have difficulty with, because there's no way to ever, once you have been accused of squandering, there's really no way to ever rid that thought out of the mind of people. It's like whenever your parents said, I am surely disappointed with you. There's no way to fix disappointed. Squandering you can try to fix, but it is difficult. So this rich man has a manager or steward of over his business who takes care of his business, and the manager has a report has come back from a stranger that this manager has been squandering the rich man's resources and his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Just fact. Give an accounting right now. You can't be manager if you can't give an accounting. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Can you believe? I can't go out and do real work. I don't know how to do anything else. I can't go dig. I've been sitting at this desk too long. Well, I might have a heart attack. I don't know. Don't know if they knew what a heart attack was back then. I might have a heart attack if I go, you know, I'm not on a gluten-free diet, so I'm a fat person. And I had to work that in for you right there. I just had to work it in. That wasn't the intent. Okay. Behold, I forgive you. That's okay. My wife actually told me I was last night. She was unhappy with me. Yes. You going to eat that whole bag of popcorn? Yes, I am. It's what I wanted. It's a holiday. Popcorns. Popcorn got gluten in it. Oh, a whole good. I'm glad, because I'm gluten-free from the popcorn. Anyway, this manager for this owner has got to give an accounting. Now, I need to just make sure we all are on the same plane, and we're not, because I know amongst many of y'all there may be a difference in opinion of what I'm fixing to say to you, but you need to hear what I say, because it is the truth. If you work for somebody, you do not own the company, you're an employee. If the boss comes to you and says, I want to see a full accounting of what you're doing, you need to be ready to give a full accounting of what you're doing. You should not be offended, as this manager is offended, because he has squandered, if you want to say that, his boss's possessions. You should be willing and able to immediately give a full accounting for everything you've done, whether right or wrong. You work for the man. It is his. He's the boss. Now listen, every week I hear somebody coming to my office, oh, you know, they fired me because I was doing my job and nobody could do my job like them, and they thought that they knew what they were doing, but I'm the only ones because I kind of developed that system for that boss, and that boss wanted me to do it differently, and I told her it wouldn't work that way, and she just fired me. Well, rightly so. If the boss, the owner, wants to change the way you're doing something, change or leave. Listen, I have three bosses that are human form above me. Emory Gadd is my boss. Chuck Snyder is Emory's boss. Brother John is Chuck's boss. You got it? Okay, I'm on the D string. I'm down on the food chart on the D line. I'm perfectly fine being on the D line. I don't want to be on the E line or the F line lower, because, by the way, the lower you go, the more records you have to keep for the accounting. Did you realize that? Because as the higher you go up, you're more just overseers, but the further down you go, the more detail you're doing. So don't ever become arrogant that you're the detail person. The boss doesn't know what's going on, because that boss has every right to say, show me the details. In the 24 years that I have been in Helping Hands, Emery Gadd has never asked me what I was doing for someone through my office. Chuck Snyder has never asked me for what I have done for someone in my office. Brother John, on the other hand, because he's received letters of people who are unhappy with me because of what I've done on my office, will say, Dr. Jim, what have we done for? It is great. Brother John is wonderful. He never says, I've got a complaint letter here from somebody. You need to explain yourself. He doesn't do that. He says, tell me what we have done. My secretaries, and Kay Bass, I never will forget. Kay was the first one I had. I actually waited a full year for Kay to become my secretary, and then she was my secretary for 11 years. I never will forget the very first day, I think it was the first week, that Brother John called over and said, what have we done for this family? Well, Kay knew that back in my filing system that we had done a lot for this family, and there was a file about this thick on that family. And she said, Brother Jim, how should I handle this? Should I give it to him, or should I wait for you to give it to him, or what? And I said, when Brother John or Chuck or Emery calls for information, you say, do you want me to send it to you, or do you want to come get it? It's yours. It is open. I have my accounting ready at every moment of every day. Whether I'm on vacation, they can see it. Whether I'm in the office, they can see it. If I'm sick in Timbuktu, they can see it. They have every right to see what I have, and I am prepared at every moment and every time now. And I've got a new secretary now. I said to her, if they ask, you don't even have to tell me they ask. You just go to the file and get it to them, because they always come back from Brother John's office with a note, good job. I never get a check plus. It's just a good job. You know, check pluses, they just mean everything. Remember on your papers, check plus, you know. It's just good job. Thank you, Brother Jim. Thank you, Dr. Jim, from Brother John. They come back. Oh, woe unto those who have written a letter to Brother John, and then I just simply send the file over without any of my own personal input, because it's nothing but just raw records. It's just raw records of bills and receipts and things that have been asked for and all of that. And Brother John sees that, and then he responds back, Brother John. Brother John can take you, slice a little bit, about an inch of your feet off, make you feel good about it, slice another inch off, make you feel good about it. Next thing you know, you don't have any legs left, and he just sliced you up, spit you out, and has put you back in your place. And he can do it with such integrity, because he comes to his steward, and the steward hands over the file, if there's a file. Sometimes there's not a file. Ever so often, not very often, most of the time, there is a file, but sometimes there's not a file. And I'll have to say, Brother John, they've not been in my office. They have not called. Every phone call, you call my office, I know what time and date you called, all the way back to 1996, April of 1996. I can tell you every time Chuck Snyder has called my office, because it's logged into the log. All the way back to April of 1996. I can tell you everybody who has been in my office, and basically how long they were in my office. And I also can tell you what the conversation was about. Now, I may have to go look up and read what the notes are, but there's notes on everything. Because a righteous steward keeps everything ready to give an accounting for of what is asked from their boss. I do that really well for Brother John and Sagemont Church. I'm a little scared about God, because He knows all the cracks that I missed. But I'm really not scared, because I've done the best that we can. And my staff does the best we can. Do we fall through the cracks every once in a while and miss people? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's just being human. But we're always willing to give an account. In this case, we've got a rich man who's asked for accounting from his manager, and the manager is scared to death because he knows that he has not done things properly. Verse 4 says, he says, I can't go out and dig dirt and ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I wish some of the people around here would be too ashamed to beg. I mean, my stars. Go out on the corners, on the highways and the hedges of every median that we have out there and see the same person at the same place every day saying they're hungry and they will work for food. But they won't work for food. No. They want you to give them a $20 bill or a $10 bill or a $50 bill or a $100 bill. And if you take them food, all they're going to do is you're going to see they're going to go over and set it down someplace, let the ants take it over, because all they want is money. And if you'll just wait till the end of the day, you'll see that they don't have that limp anymore. And they go over and get in a car that's better than yours. And they're out there every day making cash money anywhere from $500, $700, $800 a day. Does anybody in here make $500, $700, $800 a day? I would like to meet you, because we have some places that you need to be doing some tithes and offerings to in the church. We'd like to do some things, all right? If you're making, you know, free money that you don't have to report to the IRS by donations. Be ye careful. Be ye careful. Just this week, I have a woman who took me up on that, and she sat at the Dairy Queen on Scarsdale and watched until the person got ready to leave. He walked over and got into a car that was nicer than her car, for sure. And in order to get into his car, he had to open the trunk and throw his cane and his crutches into the trunk, and then he walked back around as if nothing was wrong. Folks, we call them shams. They are stealing from you by not being honest servants. So this steward says this, I know what I shall do. By the way, they're going to spend the money on drugs and alcohol. Just understand that. That's where the money's going. You're helping them with drugs and alcohol. And I know I have an attorney in this room that's probably going to come say, I pick on him all the time. Now you don't know that's what. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. And they come in smelling like cigarette smoke and all that type of stuff too when they want to take, you know, they want something else. John, you don't have to push your head up and down. It's okay. John knows. He's been here. By the way, I'm very thankful to John. Those books that are coming out over there in the bookstore and everything, the lessons that are put in the book form, John has been wonderfully working. He's the one that formats them and indexes the words so that there's an index in the back, and I'm very thankful to John. John's got his name in the books too over there, so it's great. Thank you, John. He says, verse 4, I know what I shall do. He comes up with a plan. So that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. I got an idea. When my boss fires me because I don't have a good answer, these people that owe him money, they'll want me to be in their homes and helping them. Well, first of all, once a crook, always a crook. Once a scoundrel, always a scoundrel, unless they have a true encounter with God. Once a con, always a con, unless they've had an encounter with God. Now, some of y'all just went through a Thanksgiving holiday festival with lots of family and friends. All of us have at least one in our family that you know what I'm talking about. We all have one, at least one. It's always the next thing, the next con, the next deal, the next that. Always something. They walk in the room and everybody's having a great time over your turkey and your dressing, and they come late and they show up and they walk through the door and everybody sitting at the table does this. Does anybody in here not have one of those in your family? You don't have one? Not in aunts, uncles, relatives? You don't? I'm being part of her. You got anybody I can marry in your family? Oh, I'm already married. Will you adopt us? No, I'm married. Oh, to marry my son. Oh, you got to have a son because I got my daughter. Okay. Can you give me what? Oh, he's got 4 or 5. If you need one, he's got 4 or 5. Yeah, you can work on that. Okay. He says, I know what I'll do so that if I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. I got an idea. So he summoned one of his master's debtors. You got this? This guy is fixing to defraud his employer. And he began saying to him, how much do you owe my master? He has not kept records to know what is owed to his master. He doesn't know. He just knows, hey, he owes you some, oh, my master something, but I don't know how much he owes. How much do you owe? Well, I owe for 100 measures of oil. Okay. Tell you what, take that bill, scratch it out, and write in 50 measures of oil. That's 50% discount. Did the owner say give somebody a 50% discount? Okay, just follow me here. I know we've gone through Black Fridays and all that type of stuff here lately, where all these discounts are flying all over creation. But somebody's counting on the money of that other 50%, and that's the boss. If the boss had said discount at 50%, that's one thing. But for an employee to say discount at 50%, that is what I call defrauding. It should not happen. We do not have that authority to do that. He goes to another. He says, take your bill and sit down and quickly. He says, how much do you owe? He says, I'm doing this by memory here. I guess I better get back to the text here. He says, how much do you? He says, well, I owe for 100 measures of wheat. I tell you what, take down, scratch out the 100 and just write in 80. Well, that's a 20% discount right there. Boom. And he goes down the row and he talks to all the debtors. And finally, when it comes back, lo and behold, Luke 16, verse 8, the master looks at his bank account and sees all this money in there. And he says, and his master praised the, notice the word that Jesus uses here, unrighteous manager, because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Okay, let's pick that up. Sons of this age. The leadership of the Jewish nation are more shrewd in what they do than those who are the sons of light. That means those who are in relationship with God. They're more shrewd. They are unrighteous and they are shrewd. And these are not being words being used in a good connotation. Being shrewd in what you're doing is not always good. Being shrewd can mean that you do something good, very tactful or whatever, that you buy something when the market is hot, you're shrewd enough to do that, or sell when the market is hot to sell. That's shrewd, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is talking about being shrewd in defrauding someone, and it's not the purchaser, it is the boss, but he sees the money in the account. He says, hey, that good job. You know, praise comes to him. Verse 9 says, and when I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. This is not good. This is not a good phrase. Sons of light. Now listen, we as sons of light, we must live in this world. We have every right to sell products to this people in this world. I mean, we could own the local True Value hardware store, and our clientele is everybody out there who needs a piece of PVC pipe or a something from the hardware store. We sell it for what we can sell it for. People shop around to check the prices. And we being sons of light, like the Williams family that owns the Central Hardware store that's over here and the other ones that they have, are sons of light who believe in the Lord. And yet they must sell to those who are unrighteous people in the world, ungodly people, in order to keep their doors open. Go ahead, he says, and make your wealth and make your friends with those who are unrighteous. You have to do this. In fact, Paul will come along later on and says, if you cannot just live amongst just the believers. If you just want to live amongst the believers, there's not enough believers out there for the economy to hold and take care of itself. There's just not enough. So you must live in this world. And by the way, this world is your mission field. Well, here he says, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of the unrighteous. Go ahead and do what you need to do, in other words. And they are but still, in the midst of the unrighteousness, you are to live righteously and not deceptively in a godly manner, ready to give an account to your boss for everything you did, and you did it right. That's just what we're supposed to do. Verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. And who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much." Right after Bob Wilson married Nancy. Nancy and Bob Wilson, they've been married a long, long time. Bob was in my office and I was just getting to know him. Now, I love Bob. Bob is an incredible man of God. He's an incredible person. Nancy, incredible woman of God. Just incredible. But Bob was there, and I was getting to know him, and he was he's a floor salesman. He does wood floors. He does carpets. He does tile. Does all of that. In the midst of small talk, I remember asking Bob, I said, "Bob, how do you decide which product lines that you are going to carry? You know what type, who you're going to buy your carpets from and who you're going to buy the tile from?" And he said, "Jim, it's very easy." And he was very straight to this point. He says, "Anybody that I'm going to potentially be a representative for them, even though I'm my own boss, but I'm going to sell their product, I take the person who is going to be my liaison with them, with that company, be it Mohawk or Mohawk Tile or whoever, I take them out, and if they play golf, we play golf. If they don't play golf, we go and do something else that they like to do. Something where you have to keep score. If it's bowling, it's bowling." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well," he says, "I like to do golf because when you're doing golf, you keep your own little score. Well, I'll be keeping my score, and I will be keeping his score too. If he cheats on his golf score, I will never do business with him at all. And I probably won't do business with the company." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Because if they'll cheat on one little thing like a golf score, oh, my first deal with them may be straight up. My second deal may be straight up. But it's not long before my third deal won't, my fourth deal won't. And lo and behold, I will be really in trouble on some financial deal, and they'll win on the financial deal, and I will lose because they will not be giving me the straight numbers and all of that." And I thought, boy, if that is not one of the best lessons I've ever learned. I mentioned that in here, not with Bob Wilson by name, but he's the one who said, if a person will cheat on a score in golf on a golf card, he cannot be trusted in a business deal. It is really true. Those who don't take care of the little things and be honest in the little things cannot be trusted in the big things. Every week, you know, we are a older church for all practical purposes. We are an older church of which we all have kids who are having now to help some of us who are older church members. Just look around. You might be one of them, okay? Look around. You might be able to tell that, you know, if you're of age, you might need your kid's family to help you. Don't want to point fingers at anybody. Pretty much all of us in here, but don't want to point fingers. Okay, some of you are blessed, not yet. So all these power of attorneys are out there for the kiddos to take care of them. We're an older church. Now, you know where I'm headed with this, don't you? Every week, without fail, I will have a phone call. "Dr. Hastings?" "Yes, ma'am." "You know, my sister is the power attorney over my mom's stuff, and I don't want to blame my sister for it, but I don't want to think the worst. But, you know, I know how she grew up, and she never had anything in this life. And all of a sudden, she's got a brand new car that she's paid cash for, and I don't know where she got the cash. And how do I get a reckoning of my mother's stuff?" I said, "So you're trying to tell me she used her mother's money to buy her a car?" "Well, it's the car, and then it's also the new telephone, and it's also," and they go down this list. And I said, "Ask for it. Aren't you on the power of attorney too?" "Well, yeah, I'm the second." I said, "Well, just ask for it. Go ask. There's a reckoning." And I will say to them, why are you not the first? And they're the first. Well, you know, they're closer to mom. I said, you made the decision and helped your parents make the decision on who would be the power of attorney based on who was closest. That's foolish. That's really foolish. And it happens every week. I hear somebody calling because somebody's taking advantage of some parent out there who doesn't know any better. Because, you know, now they've got Alzheimer's and they've got that dementia stuff going on. And they're over the nursing home and they're just happy as they can be. But now all of a sudden, we don't know whether they're going to have enough money to keep them in the nursing home. Why? Because of the person who was not faithful in the little things through the whole entire of their life, and you expect them to be faithful in the big things like taking care of your parents and your parents' money. When they've got their name on a signature where there's money there that they have never seen that amount of money in one place at one time before. Terrible. Terrible. Terrible situation. And of course, every one of those deals is different. You understand that? Every one of them's different. Yeah, right. It's not different. Oh, well, you know, in order to take care of mom, I needed a new car because I didn't want to ever break down with, okay. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you ask the rest of the family? Did you tell them what was going on? Was it a family decision? I shouldn't be giving legal advice. I'm not giving legal advice. I'm just telling you how it is. Is that a good enough a disclaimer? No, it's not. Sorry. I am just your minister telling you, be careful. It's good enough for right now. What did you say? I have privilege. What did you say? I have right to. What kind of language? What kind of speech? What would you call it? You told me one time I had a right to say what I wanted to say because it was called privileged or whatever it's called. So, oh yeah. That's right. Okay, you got it right. Yeah. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Unrighteous wealth. Who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. True story. It is true. You cannot. In fact, what is so sad about this is the church is filled with folks who are always here every time the door is open, who are always here, always serving, always doing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but have never had a personal relationship with the Lord. They come on Sundays because it's the social place to be. They come. And then what's interesting about it is, they call my office. I was supposed to be on vacation the first 2 days of this week. My secretary came down with the flu, so I ended up not taking vacation days. Coming in and answering all the phone calls myself. Don't want to do that ever again. Charlie, you know why. You've heard many of them. The overwhelming thing this week on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday was phone calls from people who have never taken care of their own business, who never have anything but cigarettes and liquor, who call wanting a Thanksgiving basket of food, to which I said, we did that different this year. We did that in connection with the children's ministry. We did about 80 baskets. We passed them out, and they were out before Sunday so that could all be done so our volunteers could have the rest of the week. And the overwhelming comment to me was basically this. You should have told us that we needed to get on the list earlier. You know, we're here 3 days before Thanksgiving, and we don't have any food. So when are you going to get us some food? And I'd say, I am so sorry. That was done different. You've waited till the last minute. But we need food. Well, weren't you on the list last year? Well, yes. Well, didn't you know Thanksgiving was coming? You couldn't have planned. And I made some of them really mad at me. You know how I did it? Do you know if, and I said to several of them, if you just probably had not smoked 5 or 6 packs of cigarettes, you probably could have paid for the meal for 20. Well, Brother John will be contacting me this week to see what I have done for these folks, for me to give a full accounting. Why is it that the sinner always blames someone else for their sin, and then they commit the sin again? And then they blame someone else, and then they commit the sin again. And then they blame someone else, and they commit the sin again. And they blame someone else, and they've always got an excuse why it was somebody else's fault. Thank you, Charlie. I call that the chaos of sin. You've heard me say that before. And you know how it is. Somebody moves their hand, they knock over a drink, and the next thing you know, they'll say, well, if you hadn't been sitting me so there so close, I wouldn't have put it there and knocked it over. It was your fault that you were sitting so close to me that I knocked it over, because that's where I had to set it. How did that become someone else's fault? But that's an exaggeration, but it's not really an exaggeration, because I see heads going a bit down, because you know people who've done that. Don't be a person like that. Well, you cannot serve two, God and wealth. Wealth, what true wealth is? He's talking about the riches of God's, what he's talking about here. And the Pharisees are beside themselves. It says, verse 14, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. He's talking about us. Can you believe he's talking about us? Jesus hadn't said he's talking about them. He's just telling a story. Oh, no, they know who he's talking about. Sinners always know when they're being talked about. Sinners always know when a finger is being pointed at them without even a finger being pointed at them. They always know, because they always have that guilt of what they've done. Sinners, I do not care who you are. In fact, we know some sinners, and I say sinners are always sinners and cons are always cons. There are some that come along that have a true encounter with God and their life changes. And they are the ones who will come back to you and will say, you know, I always knew it was wrong, but I still wanted to live that way, and I still wanted to blame other people, and I still wanted to do what I wanted to do. They know it's wrong, because inherently it is wrong. They're scoffing at the Lord. They don't like the way the Lord is associating with these tax collectors and with these poor people. How dare them associate? Verse 15 says, Jesus said to them, this is what's detestable in God's sight. You are those who justify your... I mean, he's now pointing the finger. Pharisees are mad. You are those who justify yourself in the sight of men. But God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Oh, look at him. Look at him. I hope you're ready for this. Let's say we gave everybody in Sagemont Church the opportunity at 11 o'clock to come to Sagemont Church to worship, or to go next door to a facility that's the same size to see the Kardashians. Hang on a second. Because you're older and wiser, you would not go. You would come here. You wouldn't gone either. Who is that? But I got news for you. Those who worship at the altar of their show day in and day out would be at that building instead of here. Now, you say probably not. I say probably so. I say probably so, because of the nature. They worship at the things that are detestable to God, because that's the way worldly people. Oh, they may be members here. I sure am picking on the membership, aren't I? They may be members here, but they live like the world. I do think so, yes. Because of their popularity. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Let's just go down to the teenagers and to the college-age kids. You bet they would be there. Absolutely. Let's go up to the, not all of you, some of you. It's not a total across the board. But as a whole, not as a whole, but almost there, they will go to see the popular person. I know. Okay, let's just make it easier for you to understand. If it's church or a Texans game at 11 o'clock, well, that's a whole totally different story, isn't it? No, it's not. Those things that are detestable to God. Is anything wrong with the Texans? No. As long as it's in the proper time, proper place to go. Well, even Paul went to see the games at different places. Well, the Lord says in verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, law and the prophets until John, and since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Forcing. Trying to get into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. King James says one jot and tittle to fail, because those are markings in the Hebrew. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Now, I want to put this in perspective. They don't have the book of Matthew. It's not written yet. They don't have the book of Mark, Luke, John. Not written yet. They don't have Acts. It's not written yet. They don't have Romans. It's not written yet. They don't have 1 and 2 Corinthians. Not written yet. They don't have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Not written yet. They don't have 1 and 2 Peter. They don't have Hebrews. They don't have James. They don't have Jude. They don't have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Philemon. Not written yet. They don't have the book of Revelation. Not written yet. All they have to deal with is the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. That's what they're dealing with. And in fact, the church for the first 15 years did not have anything but the law and the prophets to deal with. And in fact, if we did not have the New Testament today, I could still be standing here leading you to the Messiah and to the Christ with the Old Testament. Because all that you need is there. All they need. The first book to be written was finally in 45 A.D., 15 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, James, the pastor in Jerusalem, is tired of all the gossiping that is going on amongst all the Jews, because Jews are upset because the Gentiles are being able to come into the church and into the faith. And James writes a letter that says, stop your gossiping, bridle your tongue, pray and bring in those who will anoint you with oil for the sin of your gossiping tongue, and stop gossiping and get into be godly. That's what the book of James is all about. It's the first book of the New Testament they're going to have, that they're going to circulate as scripture. All they've got is the law and the prophets. Jesus says, you've got the law and the prophets, and I tell you, not one jot and tittle will be done away with, not one little stroke. Oh, by the way, you want an example? I'll give you an example, you Pharisees. And he's pointed this at the Pharisees on purpose because of their stance. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. First of all, back in those days, a woman could not divorce her husband. Only a husband could divorce a wife. Deuteronomy chapter 24. On top of that, a husband if a woman was not pure and holy in the relationship, that means she was an adulterer. She didn't get a divorce in the Old Testament. She got taken to the door of the house and she was stoned to death. A divorce meant that the husband could not, divorce was a piece of paper that went from the husband to the wife that said to the world, the wife is pure and holy, only she cannot give me children or something other reason, and therefore I would like to have a different wife to try to have children or whatever. A divorce decree in the Old Testament is a get out of jail free for the wife. Means that she's pure, she's holy, she's available. However, if this husband comes along and remarries, then he has committed adultery, even after the divorce, against his first wife that he let go. You see, the adultery happens in the Old Testament in the remarrying. Oh, my soul. So here, now listen, they don't have 1 and 2 Corinthians. They don't have the Corinthian passages. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's going to come along and he explains all of this to us. And he gives out what the Lord's guidelines should be. I'm not going to read those. I'll tell you what I am going to read, chapter 7, 39. It says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to remarry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But it is my opinion. That's the Lord's opinion. She's free to marry whoever she wishes once her husband has died. I mean, she can marry 10 and all 10 of them die, and she can marry number 11. She's free. She's not committed adultery. She's not had any problem whatsoever. Everything's good. Although Paul comes along and says, but in my opinion, she might be happier if she remains as she is, unmarried. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God living in me when I'm saying that. He said, you know, she got out of jail free. Maybe she didn't want to get back into that mess again. However, back in those days, the wife couldn't earn a living without a husband. It was difficult. So they remarried and remarried. And it was not uncommon for a wife to have five husbands back in those days. So he just threw that one out and said, that's just an example. It's not going to change in the New Testament either. Not one thing done away with. Well, verse 19 picks up. And by the way, the rest of the lesson is a breakdown of this one passage that I am dealing with starting verse 19 and going through 31. I'm going to read the whole passage, and I'm going to stop and kind of elaborate as we go. It says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. Wore my purple just for y'all today. Not a rich man. Joyously living in splendor. This is not a good story. I don't want to be the rich man in this story. Splendor every day. And there was a poor man named Lazarus who laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, that's Lazarus, was carried away by an angel to the bosom of Abraham. Bosom of Abraham is the place of peaceful rest. Samuel the prophet went to the bosom of Abraham, a place of peaceful rest, waiting until the time when the Lord would come and snatch them out and take them to heaven. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, Hades has two compartments. Hades has the bosom of Abraham and has the place of torment. Well, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This is the rich man being in torment. He's hurting. He's burning. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, Lazarus was laying back on him. You know the Leonardo da Vinci picture of the Last Supper where the younger John is laying back on Jesus' chest area. That's what it's talking about. That's the picture of it. Just peaceful rest. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in the flame. I love the way I remember this one from my King James back in the 60s whenever we were learning them in Vacation Bible School. For I am tormented in the flame, he says, back in the King James Version. Can you just come and dip your finger in the water? Just one little, I'm so tormented that just one little drop of water on my tongue will cool the tongue and make me feel much better. So he says this, and he sees Abraham, and he sees Lazarus. And he calls out and begs him for that. And Abraham sees him over there in torment. In other words, you see the picture here? When we all get to heaven, and I hope you're all there, what a day, glorious day that'll be, you'll be able to see those who are not there. And you'll be able to know why they're not there. And those who are not there will be able to see you there. And Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." In between the bosom of Abraham and the place of torment is this great chasm. I'm sure it's like Abraham walking up to him and saying, "There's no way for us to cross over it over there. And there's no way for you to come over here. You're where you are because of decisions you made there on earth. And he's where he is because of decisions he made while he was on earth." So the rich man says to Abram, he says, "I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send him to my father's house. Resurrect Lazarus and let him go back to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." This rich man is in such a terrible place of agony that he doesn't want his brothers to come here. He says, "Abraham, please send Lazarus back so he can testify." Abraham said, verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets." It's all they all had at that point in time. They had nothing more than Moses and the prophets at that point in time. That's the books that they had. They had it in Hebrew, and by this time, they have it translated into Greek called the Septuagint. All that Old Testament that we have is there together in Greek and Hebrew, and we know that Jesus used both versions, putting his stamp of approval on both versions to be used. And he says, they've got the Moses and the prophets, let them hear. Verse 30. But he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, that's Abraham, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Someone could come back from the dead. They will not be persuaded. What is interesting at this point in time already, the Lazarus that we know, the brother of Martha and Mary, who had died and was in the grave for 4 days, and behold, he stinketh, whenever Jesus shows up to raise him from the dead, not even the resurrection of the other Lazarus has convinced the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the Jewish synagogues, the synagogue officials to turn to the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Deliverer. Even Lazarus' testimony, who has risen from the dead, is not going to change their mind at all. And it will not. Oh, it will some. But as a whole, it doesn't. It changes Caiaphas' mind later on. It changes Pilate's mind later on. It changes a few others, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, all Jewish parts of the Sanhedrin. It changes their minds. But as a whole, the nation of Israel and their religious leaders will not accept the testimony of a resurrected man, much less any longer the testimony of the prophets and Moses. We'll turn to the last page, page 135. I've basically told you what's in the rest of that, the lesson there, without reading through it. The Pharisees are beside themselves. They've had to listen to Jesus talk about the parable of sheep, the parable of the coins, the parable of the prodigal son, the unjust steward. And now this parable is directed directly at the Pharisees, who were given the very oracles of God, the laws and the prophets, to protect, to hold to, and to teach. And they're not doing it. And they know Jesus is talking about them. They have no doubt that he's talking about them. They are the ones who are the rich men. They are the ones who are born in luxury and cannot go out and dig, and they're too ashamed to beg. It's the Pharisees. They are born at ease. They have rejected the law of Moses. They have rejected the prophets, even though they use their names every day. Don't you just love that? One of the things that just bothers the dickens out of me, and I know I give a lot of helping hands examples, but forgive me because that's my life. I get somebody on the phone. I say, "How are you today?" "Oh, I am greatly blessed and highly favored." Yeah, and I can hear it coming. They need their rent. They need their utilities. They need Christmas for their grandkids. They need everything down the road. But they are blessed and highly favored. And I go, "Wait a minute. If you are blessed and highly favored, maybe you better be blessed and highly favored with some planning and some preparation. Because something's wrong here. Something is wrong." And the Pharisees are perfect examples of that, who parade themselves around the street, hold up their collar. They pray out in the street and say, "I am so glad that I am not a Gentile, and I am not a publican, and I am not a woman." Remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector and the Pharisee? Absolutely. Yes, because of their life that they have lived. Well, they're stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks in the way of people. I want to make sure that you hear me say something else correct. Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes and the religious leaders are there to lead people to righteousness. They are not there to lead people to be part of side deals to make money. Do not ever, ever invest in a side deal with one of your ministers to try to make money. Do not do it. If the Lord is not providing all their needs as ministers, then they need to have a real good come to Jesus meeting with their ministers to make sure that they are where they're supposed to be. Because if they're called, God is meeting every need they meet, I promise you. And if they have to go off and do some sort of shady side deal or some sort of shady investment to try to line their pockets anymore with your money and not theirs, that is a Pharisee thing that Jesus is talking about. Do not get involved with anything like that at all. Am I plain? Am I clear? Do not enter into business deals with ministers. The sad part about all this is these Pharisees, they have said things, and Jesus has already called them out, of things like, the Pharisees say, "Do not commit adultery." And yet these Pharisees, according to Jesus, are going around to all the older women in the synagogues and committing adultery. They said, "Do not steal from the widows." There are five things that these Pharisees are guilty of, and Jesus has called them out. Do not go and steal from these older folks their money, their livelihood. And yet Jesus says, "You have stolen from these older folks and their livelihood. Do not do it." I do not want to see another older person come to me and say, "Can you help me do my taxes this year? I don't have anybody to do them." And then, because they have come to me and asked for help with electric bills and things like that through the year, I will probably say, "Okay, let me see what I can do to help you, or get somebody to help you." And they bring their junk in and set it down on my desk. And every month there's 20 or 30 checks for $20 or $30 to every TV ministry out there. No wonder they can't pay their gas bill. No wonder they can't put food on their table, because they're providing income out of their money, all the money they have of their Social Security and everything, to provide for every ministry out there. And the ministries know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. "Oh, bless you, for you're doing it unto the Lord. You've done it unto me." Yes, bless it. come on up closer here and put your little hand on the screen, and we'll be touching hands together in agreement for the gospel to go out to the world. They're defrauding those of the money they need. Pay your tithes and your offerings to your church and let those organizations go by the wayside. Pay your tithes and organizations to the church and let those organizations go by the wayside. Parachurch organizations are not the church. Parachurch organizations. What is a parachurch organization? It could be me. James Hastings Evangelistic Society, Inc. Nonprofit Incorporated. Don't send me money, please. I would not want that blood on my hands. Because those people are doing nothing. Those type of people, those type of ministers are doing nothing like these Pharisees, but it's being stumbling blocks. And Jesus says in chapter 17, verse 1, he says to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. That means woe to the stumbling person who's throwing the stumbling block. It would be better for him to have a millstone or were hung around his neck and to be thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The Pharisees are so guilty of causing these innocent, poor, and helpless people to stumble. The Pharisees are sinful men who will not repent, though, so they don't have to be forgiven because they will not repent. They will not accept the rebuke of this Savior. They have, had they repented, Jesus would have forgiven them. That's what he's saying to them. If they'll just repent, and I'll forgive them. And even a resurrected man will not change their hearts. Lazarus, who had already been resurrected, would not change the hearts of these men, and neither will Jesus when he's resurrected. The whole lesson today is about our integrity. Be faithful in the little things and be faithful in the big things. So that when your last day is up here on earth and you stand before the Lord and he's handing out gifts to you of rewards, he will be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word, and may it tear at our hearts in these days of Thanksgiving. May we be careful that we do things unto you as if we're doing them for you in your name, because you are our owner, and you are our master, and you're going to call for an accounting, and may our accounting be full and complete, whether right or wrong. In your name, amen.